Good morning. Welcome. Welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us now in a study of God's Word, and we'll look at Psalm 12 together. So through this summer, we're looking at a number of psalms. We've already looked at Psalm 1. We looked at Psalm 150, kind of the bookends to the collection of these songs. And now this morning, Psalm 12. As we come to this psalm, we are given an intimate view of God, of how he thinks, how he feels, how he responds to the brokenness and pain that touches us and everyone in this world. So as we come and look at this psalm together, we need to know that we need these truths and we need to know this God. This is the only way we can live in this world, knowing this God who has entered our pain, who has stepped into this world of suffering. This is what we need. This is what the world needs. So let me begin by praying for us, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. Because you really are the God of steadfast love and of truth. You are good. As we come to this passage this morning, we ask for your help. We ask that you would speak to us. We thank you, God, that you are with us and that you are for us. So come and help us to understand you and your ways in this world and how we are to live the lives that you've given us to live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no way of making sense of it. As was reported this past week, there was another shooting on Tuesday, this one in Uvalde, Texas. 19 children and 2 teachers were killed. So the response from many celebrities and athletes over Twitter is fitting, but it still leaves us all unsatisfied. Words like devastating, soul-crushing, senseless. We resonate with these responses. But what else can be said? How are we to respond? To be clear, it's impossible to make any sense, any kind of sense of evil actions like what we observed this week. But as we come to Psalm 12, some scholars think that the occasion for this psalm, the reason David wrote this psalm is an event that is actually quite similar to what has happened this week. And some of these scholars think that Psalm 12 is David's response to having heard of King Saul's massacre of 85 innocent priests. So that story is recorded earlier in the Bible in 1 Samuel 22. But to summarize the story, Saul is pursuing David to kill him. Saul is full of bitterness and rage and anger, and he is chasing David to kill him. And at one point, David comes to this town where are these priests of Nob. And he's helped by these priests. But these priests, it seems, are unaware that David and Saul are at odds, that David is running from Saul, so they help David, unaware of any issues of division between him and the king. But there's one man there named Doeg the Edomite, and Doeg kind of on the side observes these priests helping David, and later he tells Saul, and Saul eventually, after he hears, brings the priest before him and has 85 innocent people, these 85 priests massacred. I mean, so evil, so senseless. If we took the time to read the whole story and even follow some of the dialogue, we would just be dumbfounded with how could King Saul, supposed to be the righteous king of Israel, how could he do this? How could this happen? Why did this happen? And I think we need to imagine David's response. Imagine David when he hears of this slaughter. Partly because of his actions. It wasn't his fault, right? We don't think that, but because of his presence with them, because of him going to them, it led to this slaughter. So imagine, feel the pain and the anguish, the anger and the deep hurt in David's soul all the more, how could this happen? So maybe this psalm is written. This is David's response. This is what is called David's lament. Help, Lord. Just help. What has happened to this world? The godly are all gone. So many have just been killed, right? The faithful have vanished. Evil has ruled the day. The world is full of liars and deceivers and flatterers and boasters who abuse people with their words and their actions, killing innocent people. God, act. God, do something. God, fix this world. Now, we cannot know for sure that Psalm 12, this psalm, is connected to this event. And part of the reason we can't know for sure, because there are so many other events in David's life that could fit this psalm. Right? He had so many reasons to lament. So many senseless acts of evil. So much happened to David, partly because he lived in this world, this broken world, where evil things happen, where wicked people in power abuse the weak and the needy and the vulnerable. He lived in the world that we live in, where senseless acts of wickedness can take place. And I believe in this psalm, he guides us in our response. He guides our cries of pain and anguish when evil comes close, either on the national stage or in our own lives more intimately close. He guides our cries and our response, and he leads us to see God. And he gives us this intimate portrayal, this intimate picture of God, of how God responds, how God thinks, how God feels, and how God will act. So that's what we come to this morning. So I see three kind of movements in the psalm. First, in verses 1 through 4, we have David's cry for help and a lament. And then in verses 5 and 6, we actually are given words from God. God responds. And we're given hope. We're pointed to hope. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see hope and lament together. They're combined. We don't go from lament to hope and then hope to lament. These are together in our lives as we respond, as we live in this broken world. So first, this morning, a cry for help and a lament in verses 1 through 4. And let's first try to understand, make sure we're all on the same page as to what is lament. So under these first four verses, we're coming to a lament. Let's make sure we all know what lament is. David starts, if you're looking at the copy of Psalm 12, he basically just says, help. It's one way to translate, save me. Help, O Lord, do something. He's crying out in pain in the midst of what just happened, in the midst of this apparent triumph of evil. He turns to God, and that's an important movement. He turns to God and he says, help, do something. Longing for God to act. And this is David's lament. He looks at his situation. He looks at this abuse. He looks at what has happened and he turns to God and cries out, help, O Lord. Now 40%, around 40% of the Psalms are these Psalms of lament. So this is an important part of the life and the worship and the way of the people of God. So we need to understand this. So here's a definition. Lament is, very clear, lament is presented to us in the Bible as a complaint given to God. It's voiced grief to God, voiced confusion about what is happening in this world, honest questioning, crying out to God in pain. It's all those things, grief, confusion, questions, connected with, along with, a longing for God to help. There's this tie to knowing, well, we serve this God who can help. We can't make sense of any of this. None of this makes sense. It's senseless evil, but we do move toward God. Oh, God, help. That's lament. And it's the unique response to evil in this world. All evil, everything that it's the unique response given to us. It's this resource we have as Christians that's found alone in Scripture, in the ways of God. This is what we have. We can lament and hope. I think maybe a way we can better understand this is to think about ways we often, as human beings, respond to evil in this world. One response, and sadly this is often presented as the Christian response, is this kind of optimistic outlook on life. So something bad happens, and we just want to look on the bright side. Now, I'm all about being positive. But this is not the Christian response. The Christian response is not to ignore pain and evil. Kind of, well, just tell me some good news, right? You got that diagnosis of cancer, but is there some positive aspect? No. Or we can't be optimistic about that. If we respond in this way to evil and suffering and abuse, we hurt people all the more. It doesn't help just to ignore it. This head in the sand mentality is not the Christian response to evil and wickedness and abuse. So naive optimism, kind of this positive attitude, is one response. Or another response that even we can be tempted to have is just the cynicism. We see things realistically. We're not hiding from those things. We're not ignoring the evil in this world. But then the response is, but nothing can change. There is no hope. This is the world we live in. So this approach sees things truly, but not completely. It's given to just this negative, defeated approach to life. So those are kind of two options in how we respond to evil. But here we come to David's lament. We come to lament as it's taught here. Crying out to God in the midst of the suffering. Not ignoring it. Entering the pain even. Being forthright and direct with God. Completely authentic. Sharing our true feelings, our true heart in the moment of suffering with God. And then moving towards God. Crying out to God in our pain. Knowing that there is hope. Even in the bleakest of circumstances, there is hope because we know who God is. And as we sang, we know he's good. We know. I think we have to keep repeating that again and again because we live in this broken world. We need that he is good. I know he is good. I know he is good. That's the lament. We live in the pain, but we know he's good. We know he's loving. We know he's righteous. He only does what is right. So we hold on to both of these things as we live in this broken world. So that's generally what lament is, but let's look more specifically at lament and come to David's lament here, still under these first four verses. If we were to lament what's happened this past week, what would that look like? We would speak honestly of the horrible, senseless act of evil. We would question, how can this happen? We would enter the pain and we'd cry out in our pain that innocent, young children are victims in this situation. And we'd call people to step up and to act, bemoaning our lack of ability as a country or as communities to protect the vulnerable, the weak, or the young. So we'd be really clear about how horrible this is, while at the same time moving toward God and saying, God, we have nowhere else to go. We know the answer is not in politics. Maybe some political things can change, but we know the final answer is not in politics. God, where else can we go? How can this happen? God, you're our hope. That's a specific lament. Or I think, so this fits for like national tragedies like that. I think it's a way for us to understand how we cry out in the midst of it. But I think it's important as we come to Psalm 12 to realize that lament needs to be more a part of our lives than just when national tragedies happen. I think we need to have a lifestyle of lamenting as we live our lives. Because we all know it's difficult to live in this broken world. There are many ways that we face pain. We can think of relational difficulties when that marriage breaks down or that friendship breaks down. When we feel betrayal or misrepresentation or deep hurt, we need to be people who lament, who instead of moving away from God or blaming God in our pain and agony, we can't make sense of it, but still moving toward God. God, you're my hope. We need to lament when the discouragements of life come, when we feel overwhelmed with the calling God has given to us. We need to lament when we're just overwhelmed with our regrets, our past mistakes, our failures, our frustrations, our own sin, the way our sin affects others, the way other people's sin affects. We need to lament any kind of pain and suffering that comes into our lives. Because lament is not ignoring the pain, but lament very clearly is moving towards God in the pain. We have to be a people who are moving towards God. We have to know that God is a father, right? He's a loving father who wants his children to come close, to sit on his lap, and to unpack what's in their hearts. Not hide, not just share some things. He's not that kind of father. He wants his children to come and share their burdens, share their sorrows, share their hurt. So here's Psalm 12. Let's look specifically at David's lament. He laments, as we've seen, the disappearance of faithfulness, the godless corruption, the evil that has seemed to have taken over the world. And we get this with Saul and Doeg and all that's happened. Right? He's lamenting the state of his country, the state of his world at the time. Everyone's against him. And then verse 2, he laments that everyone is lying. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and double heart they speak. And verse 3, these tongues that make great boasts. So he's focusing on all these sins of words or speech. People are lying. People are boasting. People are deceiving. People are flattering. Because the Bible is very clear that there's much power in words, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Saul can speak and 85 priests are killed. Or people can come to Saul and say, David is after you to harm you. David is trying to kill you. And David will say later in 1 Samuel, these are lies. But think of all the abuse that's come into David's life because of these lies. So David's lamenting the power of these words set against him. Deceit and lying and boasting, where these people think they can get away with anything, or even flattery. Think of the way flattery harms people. Maybe people around Saul flattering him, so Saul starts to believe what people are telling him. He does whatever he wants. How that leads to abuse. So abuse of speech leads to real abuse in life. And that's what David is lamenting here. Look at verse 5 as we come in a moment to God's response. It's these abusive words that leads to the poor being crushed. Right? It leads to the abuse that moves God to action. So this is number one, a little bit longer point, but David's cry to God and his lament. That's verses 1 through 4. But now let's move. We see God respond in verses 5 and 6. We have this word from God, verse 5. This is God speaking. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. We don't know how David received these direct words from God, but this is like an oracle from God. So maybe David's worshiping in the cave and he's lamenting and God speaks. Maybe he hears these words from God, but that's the idea. This is God speaking. So notice first, he sees what's going on in this world. Anything unjust, unfair, wrong, all mistreatment, misrepresentation, betrayal, unjust criticism, manipulation, control, all senseless evil, abuse, and pain. God sees it. Psalm 7, the psalmist says, God feels indignation every day. He sees it. And just like we respond to senseless acts of evil and we feel indignation, how could that happen? God feels that every day because he sees it all. He's not far from it. He's not just indifferent over it. No, he is intimately involved in this world. He sees abuse. He sees evil. We can't answer questions like, why hasn't he acted yet? Why hasn't he responded? Why does this happen? We're not given answers to those questions, but we are given this truth. The good God, the creator of all things who has all power, sees what's going on. And we need to know he's aware. Nothing happens outside of his control. And as pain comes close, as evil comes close, we're not going to be trite and say, oh, he's good, don't worry. No, again, we're seeing this beautiful response of lament. We need to know he's aware and in control. So that's first. Second here, there's this clear promise from God. I will now arise. God is saying, I will act. Enough. I will bring justice. I will punish evil. I will care. Look at what motivates him. It's the poor who are plundered, the needy who groan, who are crying out. And God hears, and he says, enough, I will defend the needy and the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. It's throughout the Psalms and the prophets that we see this cry to God again and again, where the people of God say, arise, O God. Psalm 3 says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up. Do something. Psalm 9, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Psalm 10, arise, O God, lift up your head. Psalm 17, arise, O Lord, confront him. Psalm 74, arise, O God, defend your cause. Psalm 82, arise, O God, judge the earth. Wake up, God, wake up, wake up. Do something in this broken, evil world. It's like these authors are trying to rouse a sleeping bear or a sleeping giant. Right? We know there's power. We're in this war, like think Chronicles of Narnia genre, right? We're in this war. If we had the sleeping giant, the stone statue, if he could be awakened, he could help us in the fight. Arise, O Lord. Wake up. Fight with us. Do something. So that's a theme we see throughout the Psalms, but Psalm 12 is different, right? Well, what do we have in Psalm 12? This is the giant waking up. He's getting up, right? I will now arise. I will act. I will place him in the safety for which he's groaning, for which he's longing. This is what we have from God here. And these words is a promise that God will respond to the evil of this world. It's a huge promise. He will defend the poor. He will defend the needy, the vulnerable, the children, the abused. God sees and he hears. Says, enough, I will act, I will arise. And this God will respond to evil in this world. He will step into our world of pain. He will embrace our suffering. He himself, our God, will know abuse and shame. He's not a distant God. He's the God who says, I will now arise. And he does this, if we know even the story of Scripture, he does this throughout history. He defends his people. He saves. He rescues the poor and needy. He doesn't just say it. He does it again and again and again. But he does this kind of climactically in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He really enters our world of pain. He takes on flesh and becomes one of us. And as he comes into this world, he doesn't live just in a place of comfort and ease. No, he lived basically as a homeless man. He willingly entered this pain, abuse. He went even to death. It's through the death of Jesus that God has come and dealt with evil and pain. All evil will be done away with. Jesus' death and resurrection will bring this world into righteousness. This world, his creation, will be a place where only righteousness dwells. And the promise at the end of the Bible is real and true, where Jesus says that he will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Why? Because God said, I will arise. I will act. I will not let evil go unpunished. So these are amazing promises of God for us as we live now. I don't know why evil acts like that happened this week. I don't know why this can happen. It's so senseless. There is no explanation. But I do know that we serve a God who sees, who in a sense is fed up with it. I will now arise and act, and he promises to deal with it completely. That's what we can hold on to. So this is an amazing promise from God. But can we really believe it as we live in the here and now? As we continue our lives living in this country where senseless acts of evil happen, where we live our own lives and evil touches us, it comes close. Can we really believe this? Can we trust this God? Well, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. God's words are different than the words of the beginning of the psalm, the lying and the deceit and the flattery. God isn't two-faced. Completely and utterly true, all the promises of God will be kept. Derek Kidner says, here God's words are solid wealth as against the empty tokens of man's speech. So we question it. The promise is so good that we question, is this really true? Can we really trust God? And the psalmist says, well, God's words, they're like silver. Silver that is perfectly refined. All impurities are taken away. Absolutely true and pure. Yes, God will arise. Yes, God will deal with evil and pain. Yes, God will respond to all the suffering in this world. Yes, his words are true. That's what verses 5 and 6 are doing. They're showing us this promise from God, and they're helping us to trust in God's promise. Now, lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we see this mix of hope and lament. Verse 7, first, you, O Lord, will keep them, you will guard, you will preserve this generation forever. So this trust and this hope in God. But then the psalm ends. The very realistic picture of what's going on now. On every side, the wicked prowl. They roam about, they have their way. As vileness is exalted among the children of man. And that's how it ends. Because that's David's life. That's where he's living. That's where we all live. In the midst of this brokenness. But lament and hope are to be held together. We have both as Christians. This is the resource we have through Christ. And we have this when we face national tragedies like we have this past week. We hold on to these things together. And we have this for our own lives when evil comes closer to home. We serve a God who has promised that he will arise. He has in Christ, and he will finally and fully. In the end, he will wipe away every tear. He will deal with all pain and sorrow and suffering. This is what we hold on to. These words from God, they're like silver refined in the furnace seven times. We know a God who has entered our pain and has promised victory. As Jesus said to his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is our God. So let me close with just a few thoughts. I ask you as we close first, whose word do you go to? Whose word do you trust? Whose word do you focus on? As we live in the midst of these lies, as we live in this world where so much pain and abuse can happen through these sins of speech, all the more we need God's word. We need to know his promises. When evil comes to us as a country or comes closer to home, we need to know who our God is. We need to hold on to hope in him. So are we people who are running to the promises of God, running to his word, running to the story of Jesus so that we can lament and hope, not just respond to things in some positive, naive optimism or not just become cynical, but run, hold on to God and run to him. Whose word do we trust? And secondly, I want to encourage us all to live lifestyles of lament. I think we have to be careful here. This doesn't mean live lifestyles of complaining. Like we need, as Benjamin in his prayer, pray that we would be convicted of discontentment. So there are a number of nuances here that we could unpack. But when I say lifestyle lament is anytime suffering comes, anytime difficulty, hardship, evil comes, we move towards God. And we ask him to lead us to life. And sometimes pain and suffering comes into our lives. Sometimes it comes and exposes sin. It exposes selfishness in our hearts. And we don't just lament at that point. We also are given the gift of repentance because we believe the gospel is true. So as we lament, God in his grace shows us our sins. And then we turn in repentance and we confess our sins and we look to Jesus and we have forgiveness. And that's a way he leads us to life. Or sometimes as we lament, maybe he gives us a better perspective and we realize actually we're just complaining. Our lives aren't as bad as some people. And he starts to actually give us a positive outlook, but it's through lament moving towards God that he opens our eyes, that he leads us to life. So we need to be careful here. But I do believe we need to live always moving towards God. And that's what it means to have a lifestyle of lament. To mark us even as a church body, we don't ignore pain. We don't just smile at each other. We know each other's pain and we encourage each other to move towards God because our tendency is difficult things happen. We question God and we move away as we question. We blame him. But God's word encourages us to draw close to him, asking him to open our eyes, to show us the truth and lead us in the way. So yes, we need a nuanced approach, but I'm convinced that through the Spirit and through crying out to God for help, realizing our weakness, we can't even process all the things in our lives. As we realize who we are, God will lead us as we move towards him. So I encourage us to lifestyles of lament. And then lastly, as Christians, we are called to be like our God. Not distant and uninvolved from the pain in this world. The hurt and those in need, the vulnerable and the weak, we are called, and the church historically has moved towards these people. Even this morning I was reading an article in the New York Times, and I found it interesting. It was explaining what happened this past week in Texas. And it said, immediately the Salvation Army is here. And we kind of take that for granted. But the Salvation Army is here. And the Southern Baptist Convention, they're on many corners praying. Now, there's a lot of bad press about the Southern Baptist Convention these days. But isn't that interesting? They went to Texas. They're there praying on different corners in the city of Uvalde, Texas, moving into the pain. So we sing out, oh Lord, give us your heart as we step into the dark. And as we step into the dark, there'll be more and more reasons for us to lament because we'll step towards the pain that's happening around us. As we step towards each other in love, right, truly knowing and truly befriending each other, pain is there in all of us. And as it comes out, we need to be able to lead each other in lament. We need to move into the pain. We need to step into the dark. And then we have this amazing resource where we can cry out, rise up, O God. And sometimes we cry it for our own hearts and the evil that has come upon us. Rise up, O Lord, rise up. And sometimes we cry it for others. Sometimes we cry it for our nation, for this world. But we cry that. We can say that. We can sing it as we will in a second. Because he said, I will now arise. He has promised to bring this world to righteousness. He will arise and act and deal completely with all evil in this world and lead us into this place of perfect righteousness. So I encourage us as a church body to think more about these things. May we be a people who know how to lament and move towards God, and may we be a people who move towards the pain in this world, the pain in those around us, that God would lead us as we seek to lead others to this beautiful lament, this lifestyle of lamenting. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we've considered some weighty things, and we still do not know in many ways how to process even the tragedy of this past week. We pray that you'd keep us from misrepresenting your heart. We pray that you'd help us to be honest with you and people who model your love by listening well. And Father, we pray that you would help us to hold on to hope, to know that you are aware, that we can trust you. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us and to truly give us your heart. That in our different spheres, our different relationships, we can be a people who truly listen to one another and are willing to take the time to hear and unpack the pain in each other's lives, have authentic friendships. But also we pray for wisdom as we want to be a light in your community here. We want to be a light on campus. There's so many students here who are walking in pain and they have no idea how to respond to the pain and suffering and abuse that has happened. Give us your heart. Help us to step into the dark. Help us to show your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.